You know, when bad things happen, many times you'll hear Christians say things like this. Well, you know, God is in sovereign control. Or they'll say things like, well, you know, our sovereign God is still on the throne. Or, you know what, it was just God's sovereign choice. Or, you know, they look at something that happened at Virginia Tech, well, it must be just, we got to accept the fact that was God's sovereign will. And these phrases are kind of thrown around a lot. And I guess they're supposed to bring some measure of comfort to minds that maybe can't figure things out or can't, you know, figure out why they happen and can't figure out, you know, the reasons. And so we kind of retreat back into this simplistic answer, well, it was God's sovereign will. It was God's sovereign control. And I guess many times we mean well when Christians say that, and they think that somehow that's going to bring some measure of comfort to those who mourn and those who go through tragedy by somehow thinking that the tragedy was orchestrated by God and that God, it was part of His sovereign will. And so I think a lot of times these things are thrown out to try to, you know, comfort people, and we mean well many times when people say these things. But what does the Bible really teach about sovereignty? Sovereignty. I want to shock you tonight. The word sovereign and the word sovereignty are not in our King James Bible. The New International Version, the NIV, substitutes the word sovereign for the word God. The NIV deletes the word God, takes the word God out, substitutes the word sovereign over 300 times. Instead of Lord God, which is what the King James says, the NIV changes it to say Sovereign Lord. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, the name Sovereign Lord, which the NIV uses, that name Sovereign Lord is one of the 99 names that the Muslims use for their God, Allah. The word sovereign was introduced into the English language by the French-speaking sovereigns who governed England in the 12th century. So the word sovereign was originally a French word. The word sovereign was almost used exclusively to describe a mortal political leader, okay? Like the king would be known as the sovereign. You know, they would call the king the sovereign. So the word sovereign was used almost exclusively to describe a mortal political leader over a government. It was not used to describe the transcendent Almighty God. Webster's Online Dictionary defines sovereignty as supreme power over a body politic. Again, we see Webster's Online associating the word sovereign with governmental authority. Now, the word sovereign eventually got introduced into theology in certain religious circles, and it owes its impetus to a man by the name of John Calvin. Well, John Calvin was a Frenchman, so he naturally would use a word like that. That's where the word originated from, is in the French language. And so the word sovereign, that word right there really perfectly encapsulates John Calvin's French training for the priesthood, his denial of free will, and his teachings merging church and state. In this lesson, what I want to do, and I'll be frank with you tonight, I had planned on this being kind of a one-shot deal, and I was going to just kind of give you a one-shot deal on sovereignty and move on, you know, maybe to 1 Corinthians next week. As I studied this, and there were four questions that I wanted to ask ourselves. And as I began to study out in the Bible these four issues, I found out that I can't get it all done in one message. Now, I know that doesn't come as a big shock to you, does it? But I can't get it all out in one setting, okay? So we'll tackle this the next few weeks. But tonight I want to focus on this question. Is sovereignty a biblical concept? Now, just because the word is not in the Bible does not necessarily mean that it's not a biblical concept. So we want to be fair and understand that. That, for instance, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we know it's a biblical concept. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the concept is there. To catch up means to rapture. So, you know, as an adjective, if the word sovereign means supreme power, then yes, God is sovereign. Very few would argue with the fact that God holds supreme power. I want you to go to Matthew 28, if you would, and we're going to look at a lot of verses, so I hope you got your Bible ready. And I want you to see, if you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, if you don't have a Bible tonight, grab one of the Pew Bibles. We put them there because we are a Bible-teaching church and we want people to utilize their Bible. So if you don't have one, use the Pew Bible and go to Matthew 28 and verse number 18. This is after the resurrection, Jesus appearing to the 11 disciples. Of course, Judas Iscariot's gone. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," what's the first two words? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And all of us that are saved would say, amen. Amen. But let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Okay, let's make sure that we don't just build doctrine on one verse. Let's make sure we cross-reference, that we look at this thing thoroughly, this thing about power, sovereignty. Sovereignty means power, you know. And so let's look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Here we have a discussion of the Antichrist who will come on the scene. In fact, I hope I've got my highlighter here. Let me see if it's here. It's not. Do we know where it is by any chance, the highlighter? Okay. Or not the highlighter. What do you call those? The pointer? Is that what it's called? Laser? Beam? Whatever. Ah, here it comes. All right. John's going to run and get it from you. Or Philip, thank you. I'll bring a chart up real quick, just a real simple basic timeline. I hope we've got it. Do we have it up on PowerPoint? Yeah, this is a real simple little timeline. It's not a very complex chart at all, but just kind of give you an idea of what, you know, kind of where we're at. That 2 Thessalonians 2 here, he's discussing what's going to happen after the rapture and in this seven-year tribulation time period where the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be ruling the earth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan," with what? That's what we just read over in Matthew 28. Jesus said he had all power. But now here comes the Antichrist on the earth with all power and signs and lying wonders. So hold on a second. If Jesus has all power, and yet the Antichrist comes on the earth, the Bible says, with all power. Obviously, wait a minute, Christ holds all power by virtue of his resurrection from the dead and his ascension and exaltation at the right hand of the Father. Christ holds all power, but it appears that he hasn't fully exercised all that power as of yet. He holds it, but he hasn't fully exercised it. So the question then is, how and when does God exercise his power? For instance, I'll give you another example of Christ having power, not exercising that power. Jesus had the sovereign power to call legions of angels before his crucifixion. Do you agree with me on that? Is that what he said? But he chose not to exercise that power. Go to John 18, show you another example of this. And this is where, very important here, John 18, very important verse. John 18, 36. John 18, 36, Jesus answered. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now think about that. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants" what? fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. The most important word in that whole verse is now. But now is my kingdom, not from hence. That's the most important word in the verse. You see, did Jesus have sovereign power that would have delivered him from the Jews? Yes or no? Yes, Jesus had sovereign power that would have delivered him from the Jews. He said, if my kingdom right now, if it was of this world, they would fight. He chose not at that time. That's why the word now is important. Because he chose at that time not to exercise that power. You see, there are those who are amillennialists that believe the kingdom will never be of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom, and that Israel is forever done. The kingdom will not come for Israel on the earth. And they spiritualize that. But that word now is very important, see? Because he says, now is my kingdom, not from hence. If you take out the word now, then all of a sudden, you've got a Bible with a contradiction. If Jesus said, my kingdom is not from hence. My kingdom's not of this world, and it's not from here. You'd have a contradiction. Because one day, the Bible teaches, Christ will fight. If you go back to the chart, if we could bring it back up, when he comes back at the Revelation, Revelation 19, which we're going to look at in a moment, he is going to fight. He is going to make war. He is going to come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why he said, now is my kingdom not from hence. There's coming a time when he will exercise sovereign power. He's going to exercise sovereign control over this earth. That's the meaning of the word omnipotent. Omnipotent is only used one time in your Bible. And it's in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at it here in a moment. And that's also the meaning of the word almighty. It means God's sovereign power. Almighty. Omnipotent. But it's interesting, with only one exception in your Bible, those two words are used exclusively in the book of Revelation. Why is that? Because look at Revelation 11. And go to we're going to look at several verses in Revelation. Go over there, Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 17. Revelation 11, verse 17. In fact, let's go up here, get the context. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, now notice this, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou, notice at his second coming, you see on the chart, no, that's the context here. He says, because thou hast, now notice the next three words. What has he done? Thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The Bible says that when Christ right here, when he comes back, he is going to take to him his great power and reign. At this time right here, church, when Christ comes back, he will establish his kingdom over the entire earth. It'll be a literal physical kingdom with its capital in Jerusalem, with Christ ruling and reigning on the Davidic throne. At that time, right here, Christ will take sovereign control of this earth. You see, most false doctrine is true doctrine that's just been misplaced in the wrong time period. When we talk about God in sovereign control, it's a true doctrine. We see, though, he's going to take that power to himself. He's going to take sovereign control of the earth at his second coming. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. And let's go to verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. This is right at the time when Christ is coming back, right here. We're right here, folks. I mean, we are right here where Christ is just about to come back, okay? And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, notice, omnipotent. That means sovereign, powerful. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Look down with me. Revelation 19, 50. Well, go back up to verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Go down to verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of, notice the word here, Almighty God. He will prove that he is Almighty God. He is going to take the kingdoms of this world to himself. Look at Revelation 21. Go over there. Revelation 21. And this is now in the, we're in the new heaven, the new earth. And in verse 22 he says, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter. So keep your bookmarker here in Revelation 20 and go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, 14. Paul tells Timothy that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. This is important. Verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Notice the Bible says, at the appearing of Christ, the Bible talks about in his times, he is going to show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now here's my point, if you'll look up here. God's sovereignty over this earth is going to be fully exercised at, right here, at his second coming. At this time, in fact, if you go with me to Revelation 20 again real quickly, or Revelation 19, I'll show that to you. Look what's going to happen at his second coming. Revelation 19, look at verse 20. When he comes back, it says, And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That's the Antichrist. If you know the book of Revelation, you know that the beast is the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Amen. Look at verse chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, if you think about this, Christ is going to come back, take to him his power. He's going to take the kingdoms of this world, and he's going to establish his kingdom with sovereign control over this earth at his second coming. But what about now? Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. If you want to, grab 1 Corinthians 15 on the way. Grab 1 Corinthians 15 on the way. I love you guys. You guys are great. You love the Word. You love to study. You're serious about it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be back on a Sunday night on Mother's Day. Amen? And I appreciate you being here. 1 Corinthians, we'll catch Well, I'd rather read Acts first, so keep your bookmarker in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at Acts 26, Acts 26, 18. Now here, Christ is commissioning Paul for the church age. And he tells him in verse 17, Paul, I'm delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Verse 18, notice the commission Christ gives to Paul. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of who? Satan unto God. So he sends Paul out to preach the gospel, which has the power, which is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth. So he sends Paul out with the gospel to turn people from the power of Satan. You see, right now, Satan does have power. If you look up that word power, the power of Satan, you'll find that the definition for that word power is force, capacity, freedom, influence. Those are the definitions given for the word power. Force, capacity, freedom, influence. The power of Satan. That word power is also translated in other places, authority, power, strength. So God is allowing Satan at this time to exercise power, to exercise strength, to exercise influence. That's why he said in Ephesians 6:12 that we're to stand fast in the Lord. We're to stand fast in the power of His might. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against what? Does anybody know? Powers. Same word. We're wrestling against powers. We're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There is a battle going on. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at that with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Hopefully you caught that on your way. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ. Notice the context here. They that are Christ at His what? Coming. Now look at the verse 24. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Notice this. When He shall have put down all. Now notice the three words. At His coming, Christ is going to put down all, say them with me, rule and all authority and power. In the book of Revelation, if you go back there to chapter 15, you're going to find God's power is controlled by His character and by His nature. When God is... In the context here is, if you look up on the chart again, the context is here. And I want to make sure I always point that out. We're in the tribulation here. And in Revelation 15, look with me at verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. That means sovereign, powerful, Lord God Almighty. But then notice, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Do you understand that God's power is controlled by His character? God's power is controlled by His nature. Just look over the page there, Revelation 16:7. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty. He's powerful. But notice, true and righteous are thy judgments. God's power is controlled by His character and by His nature. Listen, people who misunderstand God's sovereignty, God's power, they will sometimes say things like this. Well, God can do whatever He wants to do. God is sovereign. That's false. God cannot do whatever He wants to do. You say, what do you mean? God cannot do anything that contradicts His nature and His character of who He is. The Bible says in Titus, I'll let you look at it. Go to Titus. You ought to know where that is. Amen. If you ought to know where any book is, you ought to know where Titus is. We've been preaching in Titus since January. We've been teaching through this book. In Titus chapter 1, Look what verse 2 says. Some people don't like that. What? You mean God, what do you mean God can't do something? Well, look at Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that, what's the next two words? Are there things God cannot do? What'd the verse say? Are there things God cannot do? Yeah. Can't lie. He can't fail. He can't sin. Look at James chapter 1. Just go to the right a few books. Look at James chapter 1. You see, that statement, God can do whatever He wants to do, He's sovereign. Be careful what you say, and make sure you know your Bible when you say that. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot. There's something God cannot do. What is something that God cannot do? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Now, let me give you an illustration. The tragic killings at Virginia Tech. This guy, in case some of you never watch the news, some of you may wonder what I'm talking about. This guy at Virginia Tech, a student, went on a rampage, got a gun, went to a building, and just senselessly murdered, slaughtered, how many was it? 32 people. Somebody may say, we have to trust God's sovereign will and plan. Well, that statement leaves you with the idea that God desired that event and that God even willed that event to occur. That it was somehow part of His, quote, mysterious plan. Well, would you all agree with me God is righteous in character? Would you agree? Who in the Bible is said to be a murderer? John 8:44. Satan is a what, Jesus said? It's a murderer. Would you say that senseless murder, is that part of God's character or Satan's character? That's part of Satan's character. Then who do you think planned and instigated and was the mastermind of that event? Why blame God for something that Satan masterminded? Oh, wait a minute. Didn't He pre-plan everything before the foundation of the world? Didn't He think it all through? And didn't He know? No, listen. Go to Jeremiah. Let me show you an awesome verse. I know your fingers are tired, but go to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 19. You've got to see this verse. This will blow holes in a lot of theology out there today. Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah is prophesying against Judah. Oh, Judah, God's people. The two southern tribes of Israel who had done wickedly. And in verse 4, well, verse 3, just to get the context, and say, hear ye the words of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, that the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Why? Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of what? Innocence. Verse 5, they have built also the high places of Baal. Now look at this. Look at what God's people were doing to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. They were taking their children and offering them up as burnt sacrifices. Now look at the rest of that verse. Which I, God, commanded not, nor spake it. Look at the rest of the verse. Neither came it into my what? Mind. God says, this wickedness, these atrocities that you're doing, I didn't command it. I didn't speak it. It didn't even come into my mind. the stuff you're doing. Whew. Can you believe the stuff God gets blamed for? It was God's sovereign will. And the stuff he gets blamed for, and I think God's up in heaven saying, man, that didn't even come into my mind. That didn't even enter my mind to have a guy kill 32 people like that. I didn't command it. I didn't speak it. It didn't even enter my mind. Is God allowing Satan to exercise power today? Yes. You say, well, then why? Why is God responsible for all of his actions? No. But is God allowing him to exercise power? Yes. You say, well, why? I'm going to shock you. You want to know why God's letting Satan exercise power today? Because of his grace. Huh? Let me explain. It's because of his grace, and it's because of his desire and his love for people and his desire to see sinners saved. You say, what are you talking about? Look at the chart. Right now, we are living in the age of what? If God, listen, look at me. If God shuts down Satan, if he puts him out of business, if he throws him in the bottomless pit, chains him up, throws him down there. You know what that means? Hope some of you are already getting it. Do you understand what that means? If God says, okay, that's it. Satan, you're done. You're out of business. You're kaput. I'm chaining you up. You know what that means? That means that the tribulation has to come and start. And that means 7 years later, Christ is going to return to this earth. He's going to bring in the kingdom. And that would mean this time of grace that he's offering to sinners would be over. And your lost loved ones would be doomed. Your lost neighbor, your lost co-workers would be doomed and would have no opportunity to ever be saved. God is allowing Satan to exercise power on this earth because God is allowing that time of grace to continue so that sinners can come to Christ and be saved. Satan is not a mere puppet. Satan is not a puppet. Satan has power, the Bible teaches, but it's temporary power. But it is power. It's temporary, but it's power. And Satan is exercising that power of his own will. God is not responsible for Satan's actions. Satan is called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And God does not cause the actions of Satan. Now, you take an event like Virginia Tech or 911. Question. If people who are in need and who are hurting because of tragedy in their life. Maybe Satan brings a terrible tragedy, a catastrophic event. Will God dispense his grace to those in need and to those who seek him? Will God help those who turn to him? Yes or no? Can God take tragic events that Satan induces and that Satan wills and that Satan wants to accomplish? Can God take those evil things and can God bring good out of those who trust him? Absolutely. God is active. God is intervening in the affairs of this life. God's not distant. He's not aloof. God's hands aren't tied where God can't do anything. But my point is this, God is allowing Satan to exercise that control right now over the earth, that power over the earth, because God is extending that period of grace. But God, in his love for mankind, will intervene when we seek him in prayer. God will come to us in that time of need. When we seek him, when we turn to him, when we trust him, God is right there for us. And for the Christian, we know as we walk through this earth, we don't have to fear Satan because we've got God's Spirit living inside of us. We've got God in us 24/7. Amen? So we don't have to fear Him. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Even though Satan right now is the god of this world, even though Satan is at work and he's as a roaring lion, and Satan is the prince of this world, and Satan is very much operating and doing evil things, praise the Lord, I can know that God will never leave me and never forsake me. And no matter what happens, I know that God is there, and God, I can seek my God, and my God will give grace in the time of need. What I want you to see is this: God's sovereignty is controlled by His character, and God's sovereignty is also controlled and limited by His Word. God has freely and voluntarily limited Himself this way. Can God forgive sin, and can God allow people into heaven on any other basis than the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? No. Why? Because He would violate His Word. God is sovereign, but He can't violate His Word. He can't go against His Word. You see, God is sovereign, but there are things He cannot do because it would contradict His character or it would contradict His written Word. God cannot force anyone to love Him. Oh, but God's all powerful! Power has nothing to do with love. If I go over here to Brother Larry and I put a gun to his head and I say, "You will love me," he says, "All right, I'll love you." Is that love, yes or no? No. Love cannot be forced. Love cannot be love unless you have the power to not love. Love cannot be love unless you have the power to not love. The free will, the choice to not love. How is love real if it's forced? If you're made to love? How many, it goes against the word itself. You see, here's the thing. Sovereignty is a biblical concept. But when there is an overemphasis, which there are with so many today, it's getting very popular, and it's become very vogue, kind of trendy to do this. It's become a very trendy thing right now in Christian circles to overemphasize God's sovereignty to the neglect or the diminishing of all of His other attributes. God is sovereign, but would you agree with me? The Bible teaches that God is love. Is He as much love as He is sovereign? Yes or no? Is He as much, is mercy, grace, justice, truth, holiness? Would you agree with me that God is all of those things equally? So when you overemphasize one attribute of God, His sovereignty, and it overrides all of His other attributes, then you end up with false doctrine. God does not exercise His sovereignty in isolation of His other qualities. And when you have the idea that God exercises sovereignty over all of His other attributes, then you end up with a God who empowers and commissions wicked people to do sinful things that in turn violate His righteous character and His loving nature. If God is behind rape, and this is exactly what those who overemphasize sovereignty teach, next week we're going to get into this. Listen to this. This is an example. This is from a book. David Steele wrote this, is a direct quote from the man's own words from his book, The 5 Points of Calvinism. And here's what it says: Scripture teaches that all events, both small and great, come about as the result of God's eternal decree. The Lord God rules over heaven and earth with absolute control. Nothing comes to pass apart from His eternal purpose. Rape, what he just said was, rapists, molesters, serial killers, Satanists, you name it, there's not one event, small or great, that God didn't decree it to happen. So that means God empowered, and that means our God commissioned wicked people to do sinful things that violate His righteous character and His loving nature. Folks, that is not the God I serve. And Christian, you need to be very careful how you throw around the word sovereign. Better make sure you understand what it means before you throw it around. You see, God's not up in heaven pushing buttons and pulling levers and making everything that happens happen. Do not lay at God's feet the evil and the wicked choices of mankind and of Satan. You say, Pastor Dan, if God did not eternally decree every event from the foundation of the world, and if Satan has a measure of authority, control, and power right now over this earth, then, Pastor Dan, does God have an ultimate purpose and plan? Absolutely He does. God has an eternal purpose. God has an eternal plan that He's working out. But this unbiblical overemphasis and idea of sovereignty causes people to get some wacky ideas concerning that plan and that purpose of God, such as what I read to you a minute ago, a quote from that book. People get some wacky, far-out thoughts on this thing. And so in their mind, everything happens because God determined before the foundation of the world it had to happen, and Satan and mankind, we're just mere puppets that are playing out the part. And you're here tonight because you had no choice. It was sovereignly ordained before the foundation of the world that you be here wearing that color shirt, with that look on your face right now, with that hole in your sock. I'm serious now. All events, small and great, they say. And that's exactly what they believe if you want to talk to them. It was eternally decreed, God willed it, and it had to happen. The Columbine killings, the murder of the Amish children, the 911 attacks, it all had to happen because God purposed it, He willed it, He decreed it. And that is a gross misunderstanding of sovereignty. And it is, by the way, it's the sovereignty of Islam. Well, you say, huh, can you prove that? I sure can. You know what the word fatalism means? Look it up on Webster's. Fatalism is defined as, in Webster's, fatalism is a doctrine that events are fixed in advance so that human beings are powerless to change them. That's the definition of fatalism. Okay? I've got an article from a secular publication, where he is drawing out and he's demonstrating how that the fatalism of Islam, they believe that Allah predestinated, he everything was planned out ahead of time, and that's how they get these terrorists to do what they do. Because they convince them it's all been pre-plotted, you would die anyway at that moment if you don't drive that plane into the building. It's fatalism. And this guy mentions in there about the fatalism of the West over here, and then he talks about, he says, you know, we can argue the influence of Calvinism and its fatalism, he says, on the West, but there's no arguing about the fatalism that Islam teaches and the influence it has over its followers. And he draws out the parallel. Very, very interesting article. I'm going to bring it in next week and we'll talk more about that. Next week we're going to talk about this. Does God have an ultimate purpose and plan? And we're going to look at that and we're going to delve back into this. But for tonight, I just want you to understand sovereignty. I want you to understand that Christ is going to come back at the revelation, and that's when He's going to take sovereign control over the earth at that time, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ, and all rule and authority and power are subjected unto Him at that time. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.